Hi there, this is Darren Spoo, pastor at First Baptist Church in Tulsa, and welcome to our weekly message podcast. We would invite you to join us in person Sunday morning at 8:30 and 11 o'clock in downtown Tulsa, or check out our webpage at tulsafbc.org. God bless you, and have a great week. So let me tell you about Sarah Blakely. She is the youngest self-made female billionaire on the planet. That's a lot there. The youngest self-made female billionaire on the planet. She's the founder of Spanx Shapewear, and she's made a lot of money over the years. One of the things that she looks to attribute her success is her father. Around the dinner table every night, when they would sit and have dinner, her father would ask this question: how did you fail today? What's something you tried that failed? And he didn't mean that as discouragement, actually as encouragement, that it's okay to stumble, but our stumbles should be a cue that we should try something new, right? How did you fail today? What a great question to explore, stumbling and starting over. So this year, this whole year, as a church, I'm asking five questions. Asking five questions, not to be discouraging, but to envision what a future looks like. And the first question that we've been exploring in January and February is, what in God's name are we doing here? We gather every week to do this thing called worship. And let me tell you, right now, a lot of pastors are scared about what the church will look like post-pandemic. But whereas, and I do see some obstacles, what I also see more than that is an opportunity. I see an opportunity to shift the culture of our church from just being people who attend a church to being worshipers of God. That's what we're doing here in God's name. We worship because it pleases God. We worship because it encourages one another, and we worship because it fulfills the purpose for which we were created. So we have an opportunity as we regather to re-envision what we look like as worshipers of Jesus Christ. So that's the vertical question. Now we're going to shift and we're going to look at more of a horizontal question. Why has God put us together? And again, we're going to be talking about community, but why has God put us together, we as specific individuals, in this church, in this place, at this time in history? Either we're just here by happenstance or by the instrumentality of God. Why has God put us together? And I think in dealing with that question, the first thing we need to do is take a good look at culture. We live in a time of pandemic, and I'm not talking about the coronavirus. We live in a time of pandemic when it comes to loneliness. In 1985, 1 in 10 adults in America did not have a close friend. Today, the number is 1 in 4 do not have a close relationship with somebody they trust. Hal Nesvecki, he writes for the New York Times Magazine. He did an experiment. He was slow to go onto Facebook, but when he did, it didn't take him long before he had 700 friends, right? And he felt really good about that. And what he wanted to do is a little experiment. What he did is he sent a message to all his Facebook friends and said, on this particular night, at this time, I'll be at this bar. For those of you who are in New York, come and let's meet together. And he had 15 people say that they would be there. He had another 60 people say they might be there. So it is his guess that 20 people would show up and they would share an evening over drinks and conversation. Well, the night came, and Hal Nesvecki was drinking alone. Not a single person showed up. And what he talks about there is we need to make a distinction in our culture between connections and community. And online connections are good. There's nothing bad about that. But community is what we really need. And that's something that connections just can't replace. And so we need to look around and see that we live in a lonely world. Isn't it interesting? More people on the planet than ever before, but greater loneliness. I think this question, why has God put us together, should also cause us not only to look at culture, but to look at the church. So we need to know that when people come into a church for the first time, their shields are up, especially if they've been hurt in other relationships, maybe in another church, that their shields are up, and there might be a little suspicion there at the very beginning. But I also think we need to acknowledge that if we've been in a church for a while and we're comfortable, we're happy with that church, we also tend to be selfish. And let me just ask you this question. When is the last time you have made a new friend or a new acquaintance in the church? Now, it's good to look back and say, oh, I've been friends with these people for years, for decades, but what new friendships are you cultivating? And it's my contention that many people are just as lonely in the church as other people are in culture. And so we're going to deal with this question. Why has God put us together? And he's put us together for community. And so let me describe what community is. This is not a definition. It's just a description. Community is formed around the relationships that remind us who is important and what is important. That's what community is. It's the relationships that remind us who's important and what is important in life. Everyone has bad days. About 2 weeks ago, I just had a bad day. You know, we all have those. I was driving home. I told my wife, even texted my wife on the way home. I said, just warning, it's been a bad day, you know. So I'm driving home. I pull up onto my street. And at the end of the street, at first I thought I imagined it, but then it was indeed the fact. One of my sons had come home from college, just unannounced, unexpected. He wanted to surprise us. And the whole complexion of my day turned. It changed. Yeah, there's been some bad things that happened, but those are circumstances. Those are issues. To be around people that we love, it reminds us who's important and what is important. So here's where we're going the next few weeks. In fact, this teaching series on community is going to take us through all the way to Easter. And what we're going to do, I think, is a fascinating study on the questions of Christ. Remember when we talked about Sarah Blakely, how sometimes asking the right question can develop a lot of growth? Well, Jesus also asked questions. And if you look at the four Gospels, there's probably about a dozen questions that Jesus asks, and we're not going to get to all of them, but we're going to go to the ones that have a great impact in my view. But it's interesting, Jesus never asked these questions just one-on-one. He asked these questions to his community, his disciples. And so as he's discipling them, as he's teaching them, what he's trying to do is trying to remind them. He was a relationship that they had to remind them of who is important and what is important. And through these questions, we are going to experience the power of what a community should really be. So the best way to explain it further is just to experience it. Okay, let's walk through this today. Here's the first question. We're going to be in John chapter 1. John chapter 1, John the Baptist, his ministry was in full swing. He was at the top of his game. He was at the prime of his ministry life. He had a lot of attention on him, and John's job, and I think this is the job of any good minister, and by the way, this is a job of any good follower of Jesus, is to point attention straight to Christ. That's what John was doing. I wish, and I struggle with ego, I wish I had mastered that years ago to say, my job is not to point to me, it's to point to Jesus. A silly illustration, but one of my favorite parts of a wedding, weddings are very stressful. I don't want to ruin somebody's big day. My favorite part of the wedding is when I walk out the door because I kind of MC a wedding, right? I speak, there's a lot of attention on me. My favorite part is after I take the picture with the bride and groom and I walk out the side door and now the attention is on where it should be. It's on them. That's the role we are to play. That's the role John the Baptist played in pointing toward the bridegroom of Jesus. Okay, so John is really at the top of his game, and he realizes that his job is to point attention toward Jesus. So this is John chapter 1, verse 35. The next day, John was standing with two of his disciples. This is actually Andrew and John who are with him. There's a lot of Johns going on here. This is John the Baptist and John, who's the writer of this gospel, okay, and Andrew. So he's there with two of his disciples, and when he saw Jesus passing by, he said, look, the Lamb of God. Just as a side note, I think it's interesting that John first describes Jesus in terms of the sacrifice he would give for us, the Lamb of God. The two disciples, it's Andrew and John, they heard John the Baptist say this, and they followed Jesus. So when Jesus turned and noticed them following him, he said, what are you looking for? It's the first question I want us to deal with today. What are you looking for? So what Jesus does with these two disciples in community, he asks them to articulate what they want out of life. This is a great question to be asking ourselves in community with one another. What are we really looking for? Again, community is reminding ourselves, the relationships that remind us of what's important is and who is important. So he says, what are you looking for? You've probably noticed this. If you use Google, you start typing in a question to Google, and it will have some recommendations to autofill whatever you're typing. And it's all based on algorithms of what other people are searching for. And a friend of mine did this. He typed in, what does the Bible say about, and he just kind of looked at what the algorithms filled in underneath that, okay? And what he found was, what does the Bible say about divorce and marriage and sex and cremation and tattoos and forgiveness and gambling and drinking? Nothing wrong with any of those questions, but they're all immediate. They're all urgent. In fact, if somebody says, what does the Bible say about tattoos? They're probably thinking about getting a tattoo. While these questions are immediate, none of them are ultimate. And this, what Jesus asked, is an ultimate question. What are you looking for? And I would ask you this. You've been given one life by God. You've been given one life on this planet. What are you looking for with your life? Now, I also find it interesting. Jesus is asking his disciples to articulate what they're seeking, what they think will bring them fulfillment. But I'm also curious here. I'm struck by the way Jesus asked this question. Because if we'd be really spiritual, we would say, who are you looking for? Because we know, and every person I respect as a ultimately mature individual, they have stopped looking for satisfaction in things and have realized that contentment is found in relationships with God and with others. But Jesus doesn't do that. He almost starts where his disciples are. Instead of being overly spiritual, he says, what are you looking for? So even if you don't know history well, you probably know the name Charlemagne. In the year 800, he was designated as the Holy Roman Emperor. Okay, there was really nothing holy about him and, and really nothing Roman about him. But what Charlemagne did do, if we understand our history, is he solidified Europe. He kind of brought Europe together. So he had a long reign. During his life, he had five wives, five mistresses, 18 children. He fought 42 wars in 51 years. And he kind of left behind a united Europe. When he died, he was buried in Aachen, Germany. And 200 years after his death, so this would be about 1,000 years ago, some workers were working around his tomb and accidentally broke part of the wall open. And out of curiosity, they went in. And it was interesting because Charlemagne was buried sitting on a throne, dressed in regal robes. And of course, after 200 years, there's not much left but bones and just rags, right? And as we see some people being buried in their cars today, he was buried on a throne, roped to a throne, but his right hand was sitting on a book. And this book was the Bible. And his finger was pointing to a verse. And so a priest was summoned to read the Latin, and he was pointing to a verse in Luke that says this, the words of Jesus, "What does it benefit a man if he gains the whole world yet loses his own soul?" You know, when will we realize, when we start dealing with this, what are we looking for? What are we looking for in our lives that really no thing can really satisfy us? That what really satisfies us is not a what, but a who. But Jesus, what he asks here is an authentic question. And I think that's a good question just to ask us today. What? Because most of us just go through life, we don't know what we're looking for. It's a good time to ask that question right now. What are you looking for? And the best way to answer that question is community, because community are the relationships that remind us of who is important and what is important. Now, this is kind of interesting here, because Jesus asked this very authentic question, and the disciples, Andrew and John, who are following him, now, right now, they're John the Baptist's disciples. They're soon to become Jesus' disciples, but that's okay, because John is there to point to Jesus, right, not to be the center of attention. they kind of answer in an awkward way. They say, Rabbi, where are you staying? So just get this image here. Jesus asks an authentic question. What are you looking for? And they answer with an awkward question. Well, where are you staying? I don't know if you've ever had this experience of you're in the presence of somebody who you really admire, and you just, these words come out of your mouth, and you go, I sound so stupid, you know. You see a pretty girl, and you go, hey, you got nice hair. Right? Where do you get your hair done? You know, it's just, it's awkward. You start saying these words, and you can't make yourself stop. That's kind of the scene here, that Jesus asks an authentic question, and the disciples respond with an awkward question. So I wish we were in the room or the same room together this morning, because I would take a poll. You know, some people say there are no stupid questions. Other people say there are stupid questions. And I would kind of want you to raise your hands. You know, are there such a thing as stupid questions or not? Let me split the difference with you. Maybe there's no stupid questions. Maybe they're just stupid people. I'm just thinking, you know, out loud. What I really believe is this, that there are stupid questions, but in community, it's okay to ask them. In an authentic community where we deal with authentic questions, it's okay to ask some awkward questions too. It's okay to fail. It's okay to not have things figured out yet, right? And so the disciples here ask a very awkward question. And Jesus invites them, come and see. He takes them at their awkward worst, and they go with Jesus. If you read on here, it's about 4 in the afternoon, and they stay with him the rest of that day, and they spend the night. They spend time in Jesus. They overcome that awkwardness. You know what I believe Jesus wants us to experience in community? He wants us to get beyond superficiality. That's a hard thing. We bring our awkwardness, but we punch through that awkwardness, and we get to the reality of life. So as a couple of social scientists, they did something really interesting. They took yearbook photos, 1958, 1959, 1960. The yearbook photos from a girls' college, Mills College in the Northeast, very eclectic, elite school. And what they were looking at was the way these young ladies smiled as their yearbook photos were taken. Okay, so we smile with our face muscles. This is called the zygomaticus major. It's the big muscles that cause our face to lift and we smile, right? But what they were looking at was not the zygomaticus major, because we can smile artificially. What they were looking at was the muscles called the orbiculus oculi. It's those muscles right around the eyes that are involuntary muscles. The zygomaticus major, you decide when you lift those, right, when you smile. But the orbiculus oculi, those are involuntary muscles, and they respond to genuine emotion. So we kind of know this. We can tell when somebody's wearing a fake smile. Or we can also tell, in ways that we can't fully describe, that somebody's smile is genuine. So what they did is they looked at just this millisecond of a yearbook photo. They followed the people in this group that were forcing a smile, and those who had a genuine smile, to see what had become of their lives. And those who were genuinely happy had better marriages, had better careers, looked back on life with a better satisfaction. Those who were faking it, those who were being superficial, statistically did not end so well. So what do we do in community? We practice authenticity over awkwardness. We don't try to fake who we are. We try to be the real deal. We try to be authentic with one another. When we feel like smiling, we smile. When we don't feel like smiling, we don't. I'm asking our community groups to be authentic with each other today. I think a very strong community group meets three criteria. They study the scripture like all get out. It's not about studying a topic or studying a book. They study the Bible because we believe God still has something to say to us through the scripture. A really great community group takes care of one another. They know each other's names. They talk to one another. They look to each other's needs because life is too heavy. Scripture says this in Galatians 6, that we are to bear one another's burdens. And then a really good community group looks beyond itself. It's not this is about us. It's about how we can serve the world. We're looking for new people to bring in, and how can we serve others? A really good community group does those basic things. And I'm asking our community groups this morning not to be superficial, not to give the Jesus answers, but to look, take a look hard, good hard look and say, are we really doing these things? Maybe that's where authenticity will start, with these questions. So what is community? Community is the relationships that remind us who's important and what is important. It's a place that we get beyond our awkward questions and still till we start to deal with some authentic questions. So I do want to kind of draw this to a close by just giving you a couple of random reflections on community. Okay. And as I share these, there's not going to be anything new about this. Maybe you've never heard it this way before. Hopefully this will articulate something you have felt in your gut before. Okay, and here's the first one. The first one is that the more difficult life becomes, the lonelier we feel. I think everyone has felt this at some point or another, that the more difficult life becomes, the lonelier and the more isolated we tend to feel. Let me tell you, it doesn't have to be that way. It only has to be that way by your choosing. And again, I want to reference Galatians 6 here, where it says, bear one another's burdens. And so we need other people. We need other Christians around us. Like driving up and seeing a family member at home as a surprise, and it changes everything. We discover we are not alone. And in the presence of people, and in the presence of people who follow Jesus, we are in the presence of Jesus himself. Second random reflection is this. By ourselves, we are not ourselves. You've probably sensed this in the last year. And this is the perfect time to talk about community after living through a time of pandemic and isolation and social distance. Some of us feel now more disconnected than ever, and because of that, we feel this sense of depression, and it's just the way we were wired. By ourselves, we are not ourselves. The more we focus on ourselves, the darker life becomes. But as we began to share the weight of life with others, one social scientist calls it the burden of being. There's just a burden that goes along with being. As we share that, I'll carry some of your weight, you carry some of mine. We share that and we discover the possibilities of who we really can be. The last thought I would share with you, and by no means is this the last truly worthwhile reflection on community, but I think it is worth us, and I want to read this because it's stated in such simple terms, but it's so profound. A disciple of Jesus Christ is devoted to a person, not to principles. The glue that holds a community together is not do we believe all the same things about who we should vote for and, you know, what our social issues are, and that's, we're not devoted to principles. A community in the church is devoted to a person. All those other differences we can live with as long as we have that common loyalty to Jesus Christ. And so what does Jesus say to these two disciples, to John and Andrew, as he asks this authentic question, what are you looking for? And they ask an awkward question, where are you staying? Where are you dwelling? He just says this, come and see. Come and see. And he invites them into community. And so I would invite you to go beyond connection into a community, to realize that the harder life is, the lonelier we feel. It doesn't have to be that way. To remember that when we are by ourselves, we are not ourselves. And when we find genuine community, we are devoted not to principles, but to a person. To experience this for yourself. To come and see. So the Outland Music Festival in San Francisco a couple of years ago, there was an unusual event that took place. There was a band was up playing, and there was a young man in a wheelchair who was having trouble seeing because everyone else around him was standing. And the people around him saw this, and they took actions. They bent down, they picked up him, wheelchair and all, and lifted him up Now, if I were in that wheelchair, I'd probably get a little freaked out at that point, but he didn't. It was such a unique moment. In his wheelchair, being held aloft, he threw his hands up, and he started singing along with the band. Just a beautiful picture of community. Why do we do community? Community is the relationships that remind us what's important and who is important. But community lifts us up, and community lifts us closer to Christ. Come and see. So if you've never said yes to Jesus, I want you to know that you only have to be alone in life by your own choosing. Jesus says, I will never leave you, and I will never leave you behind. And so if you've never said yes to Jesus, just know that today there can be a person and a presence in your life that will alleviate our aloneness. And then to connect with a group of people who follow Jesus and the way of Jesus together. That's what the church is supposed to be. It's not an organization. Somebody once said that when the church was a family, the church was on fire. That's what the church ought to be, is a family. People who remind us of who is important and what is important. So today, if you're listening and you need to say yes to Jesus, just say yes. If you need to say yes to community, let's take that first step. Jump over to our website, tulsafbc.org. Click either on the I need more information or I'm ready to make a decision. And somebody from our ministerial staff will call you this week and we'll begin that process of remembering who's important and what is important in life. So today, may the Lord bless you and may the Lord keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and may God grant you peace now and forever. Amen.
Thanks so much for listening to our weekly message podcast. At the end of each worship service on Sunday morning, I offer a simple blessing, and I offer that blessing to you today. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you, and may God grant you peace, both now and forever. Amen.